Harold was scheduled to talk tonight and asked me to take his place. He's been sick, and he'll speak later, so we will be your speaker tonight. I've enjoyed the song service. I think the song's been well selected and well sung. Appreciate the prayer, and I trust that after we study the Word of God, we'll all feel better, be spiritually uplifted. When I think about the Bible, oftentimes we place much emphasis on the Bible as a storehouse of knowledge, and that is very true. It is a great storehouse of knowledge because we can learn more all the time. We can be benefited by studying it. We also look upon the Bible as a guide to Christian living, how we're to live and how we're to obey God, keep His commandments. In fact, about 21 epistles written specifically for that. And then, of course, we are there, much emphasis placed on the fact that the doctrine to be believed, what the doctrine is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and all those things. And that's very important. I would not want to take away from that at all, in no way. And that should be emphasized at all times. However, there is just a few things I'd like to notice tonight that are other values not usually recognized too much. We have some other values in the Bible. It's proper for us. It helps us. It helps us that we might live better. And oftentimes, these are usually not recognized as much as the others are. And I'd like to begin with that the Bible is rich in spiritual nourishment, the nourishment that we need as children of God, the nourishment that we need to sustain our lives. I'd like to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Peter, the second chapter, and notice what Peter wrote to these brethren here and what he said unto them. We'll notice particularly verse 2, but I'll read verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So we find this is put here in a figure as that of milk is put to us in that figure, something that mankind can understand, something we can all understand. You know, it's amazing how the Bible is written in language and illustration used that we're familiar with. They were familiar with them back in the apostolic days down through the stream of time, and we're still familiar with them. So it's put there. Now, twice before in this, in verses 1 and 23, the metaphor of a new birth and the resulting entrance upon a new life has been used. Let's notice now in the first chapter verse 3, what he says here now about this. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He has begotten us from the dead. See, that's talking about that new birth. That's talking about this which Peter talks about as newborn babes might desire the sincere milk of the word. Then in verse 22 and 23 of the same chapter, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of brethren, see that you love one another pure heart firmly, being born again." Notice there it is again, being born again, not of corrupt seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we find now that it's pointed out here how important this nourishment is, and it refers to the fact that we have been born again. Now, this is also used in a few more places in the New Testament. I'll notice about three. In the book of John, the third chapter, very familiar passage of Scripture, and verse 3, and also in verse 5, Jesus there, speaking to Nicodemus, told him, said, Jesus answered, said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Notice how this is brought out. Brought out as babes, brought out as young, and so forth. Then in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we have the teaching much here in the New Testament about this. Now in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, we have it used another time, and let's just notice that briefly here now. In 1 Corinthians, 4th chapter, and verse 15, he said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now Paul points to them and talks to them and said, "I've begotten you through the gospel." That is, you've been born by the preaching, by the gospel of teaching, and I've begotten you through that. So we find now that it's rich here in this spiritual nourishment that we have. Then one more time in 1 John the 5th chapter and verse 1, let's notice there how John puts it in his epistle here, the 5th chapter and verse 1. "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So we have it there again pointed out about the birth and so forth. "And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So it points out this fact that we're born of God. So it has this value now, that it has this nourishment for us. You know, Jesus often compared his disciples to little children. Now we find this, first of all, in Matthew, the 18th chapter and verse 3. Now, you know, his disciples sometimes, they would rebuke him and so forth, or say things to him at least against the children or against what he was doing. But in Matthew 18:3, he says, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children." Now notice he's talked about infants, he's talked about babes, he's talked about newborns, so forth. And here he says, "Little children, that ye, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven." So it's pointed out now how that they come in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, after they come in, then they receive that nourishment they need. Now, once again, in Mark, the 10th chapter, and let's notice there verses 14 and 15. Now, Mark, in his gospel, notice how he words this and what he says about this. In the 10th chapter, verses 14 and 15. "But when Jesus saw it, he was displeased and said to them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So we can see now how it is important that this nourishment is pointed out here. Now, with that in mind, let's notice one other scripture here along this line. It's found in the Old Testament. And this figure is applied in the Old Testament to those who, like children, are teachable and guileless. Now, Isaiah, the 28th chapter and verse 9. That's Isaiah, the 28th chapter and verse 9. "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Now it points out the fact that those will grow, that they'll be fed in such way that they can understand. So we find now that it points this out. Now follow me closely. As babes instinctively turn to their mother's breast as the only source of their life, so will all children of God here are admonished to desire spiritual milk. Just like the babe desires that milk that comes in a bottle, whatever it is, they desire that. Well, he tells the children of God now that we might do that. Well, when we do that, that is pleasing to God. Now, one reason is that children are guileless and children are teachable. You know, we can teach children, can't we? They want to learn and they love to learn. I'm talking about generally. Well, we can teach them and they do. So the Word of God is pointed out in that manner. So we find now that these children, they desire that. And we find that the children of God should desire the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is the same. It is pure, it is godless, it's without sin and all that, and they can grow thereby. Now, infants do not have to be constantly urged and admonished to seek their source of life. Now, think about that general rule. As a baby, or most babies generally, they don't have to be persuaded, they don't have to be urged, they don't have to be admonished to drink that milk, and generally they're ready for it. I remember when ours was babies, we supposed then I feed them every 4 hours, and finally a doctor told us, just feed them when they get hungry. Well, that come more often, every 4 hours. They desired that. Now these babies do. Didn't have to urge them to do it. Didn't have to persuade them to do it. Just give them a bottle, and they would. And oftentimes, especially the older one, would cry for another one. Well, it's because of that milk. Well, he compares the Word of God there. We as children of God in that same way. So they don't have to be urged. They don't have to be admonished. Now, emphasis is given the fact that Christianity involves growth. Such being comparable to that characteristic of an infant in the development from childhood to maturity, feeding on food adaptable to its need. So this child has that food that's adaptable to that need. It's furnished for it. It's given to it. And it causes that child that it might grow. Now, it's acceptable, adaptable to the need of the child. Well, the same is true with us. We become babes in Christ. Now, there's certain things we can take, certain things we understand. As we grow older, the more we understand those things. It amazes me, even now, as I look back over the number of years been in the church, I'll study something and things that I learned from that, new nourishment that I get from that. And so we find now that it is. And so Christianity is the same way. Now, those who are newborn must free themselves of the sins named in verse 1, as well as partaking of the spiritual nourishment in verse 3. Now, let's notice that text there, what Peter says. And I think this is very important for all of us. Now, here's what Peter said. He said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisy, and envyings, and evil speakings." Now, there's something that's got to be put out of the life. There's something to be put out of the life. And what it is, it's sin. Now, that would include all the works of flesh, all sin, and all that sin is to be put out. Now, when all that sin is put out, then as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So the suggestion here is that until we make a determination to make a clean break with sin in our lives, we're not going to have the desire for the Word of God that we ought to have. Now, until we put sin out of our life, we make a clean break with sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. It don't mean that we won't sin, but it puts us in the frame of mind that we don't want to sin. We don't want to commit sin. We want to obey God. We want to learn what God wants to do. And until we do now, we can't hear desire the Word of God as we should. Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 6, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, why do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Blessed are they that do. Now, righteousness is God's word, God and so forth. So when we hunger after that and we thirst after that, and that's what we want, we find that it is. So the suggestion is that the more of the other that we clean out of our lives, the more of this that we can put out of our lives. Now, I want to give you an example of this, and it's found in the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son went down in the far country, spent all of his money with riotous living, that which was his share. He spent all of it. And after a while, he come to himself. He said, "Back in my father's house, they're there," and so forth. But while he was down there, those husks didn't satisfy. Those husks didn't satisfy. And friend, sin don't satisfy. It don't satisfy the Christian. Sin don't satisfy the Christian. So that's the reason now, as the prodigal son, he gave up those husks. He said, "I can go back. I can find plenty of food. The servants there, they have enough. They have more than enough." And said, "I'll go back there and I'll get that." And you know, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness as that manner, then see how blessed we are. "And blessed they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now, if we fail to make the clean break, we will be like the prodigal when there he would eat those husks. He had to go further down. He had to go further down. And when it was, he come to himself. And then he come back to the Father, and he would. So we have that spiritual nourishment. Now, this is needed all the time. It's needed every day. It's needed constantly. It's needed every moment, you might say. Now, don't misunderstand. That don't mean we don't do other things, think about other things, and so forth. But it's all based upon the purity of God's word. Now, in dealing with our fellow man and out among the public, all that, we demonstrate the Christian life. We live the Christian life in order that they might receive influence. And I'll have some more to say about that in just a moment. Now, I want to turn to Hebrews 5, 12, and 14. Now, these babes are seeking that nourishment. Now, it's 5 and 12, very familiar to past scripture, but let's notice just what Jesus said, or Paul says. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracle of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them or full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Now, here, he compared them to babes not on account. Now, notice, when he compared them to babes, it was not on account of their innocence. It wasn't on account of the simplicity and teachableness, qualities which Christ recommended to all disciples, but on account of their weakness, their ignorance, for which, considering the advantages which they had so long enjoyed, they were much to blame. Paul said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much in every way. Why? Unto him was committed the oracles of God. Now stop and think about it. The Gentile was not under that law. The Jew had been taught that law. The Jew had taught that Christ would come. He's taught the Ten Commandments, what he shouldn't do, and all those things. And yet this Gentile, he began to question. And he said, he had more. The Jew began to complain, why these Gentiles, they're getting things we didn't have, and so forth, and all that. And Paul said, what advantage you have? Much in every way. You had every way. Why? You had the oracles of God. You had the opportunity. You had all those things. You know, I really feel sorry for a person that's never been taken to church, never been taught, the Bible's never read, and they come and they begin to desire to learn. I really feel sorry for them. I really do, because they're a big disadvantage. And you know, we that are in the church, you young boys and girls, remember that tonight. You're in the church. You have the opportunity, and you're taking well good advantage of it. As far as we know in the church, we're proud of you and everything, but just keep that right up, because you got that advantage, you got those things. And parents teach their children and so forth. So they were to blame, because they did. They knew Christ was going to come. They knew that he would be crucified. They knew he would be a lowly man. They knew he would not be a king, but they wanted an earthly king, and they wanted to do that. So grown Christians, by exercising their spiritual faculties, become able to distinguish true from a false doctrine. So they can, by having their senses exercised to discern good and evil, they can do that. Well, now let's notice something else. We've noticed that it's been here to milk and also to food, solid food. And now the third point is, it's under that living water. Living water. In John, the 4th chapter and verse 10. Jesus, here in teaching this lady, notice what he said there in the 4th chapter and verse 10. This lady of Samaria. And she asked him that why he'd give her water, because Samaritans and Jews don't have any dealings with each other. Jesus answered, said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Given thee living water. Now, the Jews, in expressing living water, it denoted springs, fountains, running water, and so forth, in opposition to dead and stagnant water. The Dead Sea, stagnant. If you've ever been around, I know you have, if you was raised on a farm like I was, and you'd see places, see water, and you wouldn't drink it because it's stagnant. Been there. But you see a stream. Oh, it was really good. I remember when I was a boy, Waco, they had what's called an artesian well. down by railroad shops where I worked for 3 years, and water had come out of there. It's warm. It's hot water. It'd come out of there. And I've seen people get it and let it cool and everything and then drink it because it was pure. And people go and they want pure water. They want to drink pure water. Down at Sulphur, they used to have four fountains. I don't know whether they still do or not. I forgot whether I remember all the names. One was medicine, bromide, and one was sulfur, and one was pure water, I believe. And so I took a drink of all four, and they said if you drank that medicine water, they'd really help you. And it really did. I took one swallow, and that's back about 1951 or 52, and it still lasted me. It's still here. It's still doing the job. I just don't need no more of that. But that pure water, I want that every day. I want that every day, don't you? And that's what he's talking about now. And he's talking about this pure water. So it's not that stagnant. Now here Jesus seems means to note by it his doctrine, grace in opposition to the impure and dead notions of the Jews and the Samaritans, as well as man with his false doctrines. Now he wants to know the difference. He wants people to know the difference between that which is old, stagnant, doesn't do the job, and so forth, and that which was. And so Jesus pointed out these Jews, Samaritans, you don't worship God, as she said, told him in the mountains, everywhere it was, but worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, it is the life-giving message that lead men to Christ. That's what this water of life is. That's what this living water is. It's that live message that leads people to Christ. Now, you know Jesus uses natural objects such as the sparrows, such as the lilies, such as a storm, such as a harvest, such as sower, such as seed, constantly to teach spiritual truths. Now, in Revelations 22 and 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see how this nourishment is? You see how beautiful it is about this nourishment that we receive all time? We can have day after day, all the time. We can have that nourishment, then it certainly does. Now, if you have your testament, we're in the book of John. Turn with me to the 7th chapter and verses 37 through 39. If you have your testament there, turn with me. John, the 7th chapter, beginning verse 37, reading through verse 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, Christ now shows that the living waters shall go forth, because everyone who drinks shall himself become a fountain. Now follow me closely. Christ is that fountain. He gives us that living water. We become a child of his. We are his. What do? We become a living fountain. Don't you know that? We become a living fountain. And when we practice that word, when we let that rule our lives, let that be in us and so forth, it flows out just like the living water from this. See, Christ, it flows out to us, his children. He set up his church. He shed his blood for us. He made us pure by his blood. And then when we, as children, we become a fountain for that living water. There's been a lot of people brought to Christ simply through the lives of members of the church, because they had an influence over them, and the teachings of the member of church. And in that way, they are a living fountain, and we put that forth. So his word is that. Now, the one that drinks of this, he'll never thirst again. And Christ is the living water. He who believes in Christ has Christ formed in him, and hence must become a fountain to dispense the living water wherever it goes. Christ today is depending on you and I as Christians, and all Christians everywhere, to dispense this to the lost sinner. He don't speak to him separate apart from the word. He don't speak to him directly. None of those ways, not in dreams or any of that kind. He don't speak to him anyway. But he depends upon his people to do it. You know, God has always done that, depending upon man to carry out his will. Always a few times he spoke directly and so forth. But I'm talking about conversions and all those things to guide man and all those things. He always has used man for that. And we become those living fountains. You see why it's so important that we learn, we grow in grace and knowledge, we understand the word better, and day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, that we just grow in grace and knowledge and become stronger in the faith. Several years ago, it's even before I started preaching, a preacher told me in the church that I was in, he preached for that group. They observed the Lord's Supper different than what we did. It's the only difference back then. But he said he hadn't had a new thought in 2 years. And I wasn't even preaching. I couldn't imagine that. I couldn't imagine not having a new thought in 2 years and preaching. Well, I tell you what, if you study, you'll have a new thought. In fact, if you just read, you'll have some new thoughts. You'll just read, you'll have some new thoughts. Every time I read the New Testament through, I have some new thoughts. And so that's what it does. And we become that fountain. We dispense that to others. How many of us could sit down right now and explain the plan of salvation to somebody? Let me give you an example. If I give all of you a pencil and piece of paper now, and I don't know what anybody can do in the audience. And so I'm just using this for illustration. And I told you, coming to church, and I wasn't a member, and I told you, you know, I was talking to a fellow today, and he told me that I had to hear the word of God, I had to believe it, I had to repent, and I had to confess, and I had to be baptized. I said, what scripture do I have that I've got to hear? Could you do it? What scripture have I got to believe? What scripture tell me I've got to believe? What scriptures tell me I've got to repent? What scriptures tell me I've got to make a confession? What scriptures teach me that I've got to be baptized? Could you do it? See, that's where we're the living fountain. You might be surprised, but several years ago, we had a study here. I don't know whether you interviewed here or not, and you may have been one that could. One night, about three or four studies on how to teach and so forth, I told Brandon, I said, get your pencil and a blank sheet of paper and close your Bible. And I said, I used that illustration. I said, now, write me five scriptures tell me I got to believe. Then I went to repentance, confession, and baptism. I was kind of surprised, really, folks. I really was. Now, I don't mean they didn't understand. I don't mean that they couldn't tell you. But the point was, what if I'd ask them, if they told me one, where is it in the Bible? Read it to me. You see the point? That's where we become fountains of living water. That's where we follow Christ. So that's what he teaches us to do. And so I'd encourage you to do that. And if you don't, can't do it, learn it. Learn it. And become acquainted with it. So you can just like that, see, because that really counts. I've told you this before, but I was talking to a fellow one time, and he asked me something, and I told him. He gave me the Bible and said, show it to me. And I did. He said, well, if you couldn't show it to me, so I don't care nothing about it. See, this is what does it. But we're that fountain. We're that fountain. So think about that seriously, and let us learn more. Now in John, the 6th chapter in verse 51, let's notice what the scripture says there now, Jesus speaking. Jesus said, I am that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Now, notice this closely. Under that old law, their fathers eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know that manna they give them there in the wilderness? Didn't last very long, did it? They died. And even though they ate it, they still died. And though God interfered in their behalf, yet they died. Now, we learn that which satisfies the temporal wants is not the most valuable of God's gifts. That which satisfied this material want, bodily want, this temporal want, is not the most important, is it? It's not the most important. We learn further, the most distinguished temporal blessing will not save from death. Ever what? The best temporal blessing we've got. If God blesses us with wealth, with friends, food, all of those things, it will not save us from death, will it? Think about the amount of money so many people have. Think about the millionaires and so forth. That will not save one soul. Think about all the friends we might have. I was told a member of the church died, and 1,000 or 2,000 people at the funeral. Fine. But even that wouldn't save him. I trust he was a Christian. He's living in the church. And from all indications, was a Christian man. All indications, heaven would be his home. But if it wasn't, that didn't mean a thing. That didn't mean a thing. Main thing was being a child of God. So, now, there's a need for something better. There's need of that bread which came down from heaven. Now, notice here, follow me real closely. What is this bread he's talking about here? Now, bread meant this flesh, life, which he was about to give up to save the life of the world. Now, this bread here, he said, I'm that living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And that's when he died on the cross. He gave that bread right there. I'm the bread of life. Made it possible that we could have that of eternal life. So, he declares that his death was to be a sacrifice, atonement for sin of the world, and that as no human life could be preserved unless there was bread, proper nourishment, received, so no soul could be saved but by the merit of his death. So, Jesus died for that, that we have it. Now, in my closing remarks about things that along this line, the Bible supplies all of man's needs. All of my needs I can know right here in the Bible. I'm lost. I don't know what to do to be saved. I can go to the Bible. I've studied with lots of people, and they told me they were lost. And I've studied with them, studied the Word of God. And in there, I could tell them how to be saved. Man comes to us today and wants to know what he can do to be saved. All of our needs are there. Also, it teaches us how to get forgiveness, and we get that through the Word of God. It teaches us how to worship. We're not left in dark. Worship Spirit and truth. It tells us how to sing, pray, teach, observe the Lord's Supper, give. We're not in darkness. It supplies all that needs. Tell us how we're to love our neighbor, love our Lord of God, love the church, love all those things, teaches all those things. It instructs in the way of righteousness, how to be a righteous man, how to be a good man. It teaches us about the church. I read just yesterday, a question was asked in Billy Graham's column. He said that he wanted to know if there's any denomination he had belonged to, or so forth. He answered that partly correct. Everyone who answers questions, I understand, probably he don't answer them now on account of health, but he said that no denomination would save you, and I agree with him. I agree with that part. But then he went further and said you don't have to be in the church. There's no church mentioned in the Bible. Well, I've been thinking about just writing a letter. It had his address there, and just give that outline that I give on the one church. And I'd like to see what he'd say about it. I really would. You know, we do have a church in the Bible. And I've got where I bring that in now when I teach on one church. He's not bringing it in. But I do now. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Now, we read about a church at Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, the seven churches, eight, all of them were the church. They're named. And the Bible says they're one. And so we have that information there, and that supplies our needs. Now, why didn't he answer this man's question with a Bible answer? See, that's the point. Why not? So we have everything that we need. Well, I've talked, I started a little earlier than what we usually do, so I'm through. Study these things. I hope it's been beneficial. That's been our intention. We've tried to present it in such a way that you'd accept it, not as the word of man, as Paul said, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, but accept it as the word of God. For one here that needs the help in obeying the gospel, becoming a child of God, if you've heard the word of God, you've got to hear it. If you have the faith, Hebrews 11:6, John 8:24, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, have that faith. Repent, Luke 13:3-5, 2 Peter 3:9, all those scriptures. Make the confession, Matthew 10:32-33, Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:37. Then be baptized. Many scriptures are teaching us to be baptized. We'll be willing to take your confession. One of the brethren will be willing to baptize you, and you'll be born again, be a child of God. And then add to that faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. These things being you and abound, they make you become neither unfruitful, barren, but you grow in the knowledge and grow faithful. If you would like the prayers of church, if you feel like you need our prayers, we'll be glad to pray for you. Or if you would like to make confession, we'll be glad to pray for you. So we'll give you the opportunity while we stand, while we sing.